Well, good morning, Stavanger Lutheran Church.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship today. I'm glad you were able to join us. Starting off with a couple announcements. Our Tuesday Bible study, Meeting Jesus in Mark, that will resume on January 9th. Kind of take a pause here for a little bit for Christmas. The Bible study at Shady Oak will be on Tuesday at 7 p.m., and you can reach out to Pastor Sean if you'd be interested in joining us for that. We've got no Sunday school or confirmation today, or next week, or the following week, the 31st. Worship is at 10:30, which apparently you guys found out today. If you didn't know, it's at 10:30. Hope you didn't show up for Sunday school. December 24th, next week, we've got worship at 10:30, and then a candlelight service at 6 p.m. So that's Christmas Eve. December 31st is going to be another Hymn Sing Sunday. So if you've got hymns that you'd like to sing, you can submit those to Pastor Sean. You can get those into him before December 24th, so before next week. So be thinking of hymns that you'd like to sing. Yeah, Joy.
Christmas hymns.
And Advent and Epiphany are also acceptable. No Easter hymns. We'll shoot those down. We've got our annual meeting already. Thinking of the annual meeting coming up on January 14th. And following the service today, we will have coffee downstairs. And as usual, we've got our offering plate and Deacon Caring Fund box in the entryway. Are there any other announcements that I've missed? All right, pretty good. Well, let us begin our service now with our call to worship from Psalm 126. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Let us continue with a moment of silence as we prepare for worship today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we gather with hearts overflowing with thankfulness because of your goodness. We confess that sometimes doubt clouds our joy, but we hold on to your promises because the promises given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, turn our sorrow to joy. May our worship be a testament to your unwavering love. May we forever sing of your goodness. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I invite you to rise as we now sing the third verse of O Come, Emmanuel.
On the Advent wreath is called the Shepherd's Candle. It reminds us that God chose shepherds to first hear and share the good news of Jesus' birth. Centuries earlier, God revealed to the prophet Isaiah that the Savior would come with power, but also with gentleness, a shepherd to lead us, his sheep. A reading from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 9 through 11. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young.
All right, let us now continue to worship in song with our next hymn, Arise, Your Light Is Come. Seated as we continue to sing, What Child Is This?
Angels breathe.
Let us now come before the Lord with a confession of our sin, and I invite you to rise as we confess to our Lord. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess to you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who has given your only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy on us, and for his sake grant us forgiveness of all our sins, and by your Holy Spirit increase in us true knowledge of you and of your will, and true obedience to your word, that by your grace we may come to everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, has had mercy on us, and has given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgives us all our sins. To those who believe on his name, he gives power to become the children of God, and bestows on them his Holy Spirit. Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, O Lord, unto us all. Amen. Let us also confess our Christian faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, seated. Our gospel scripture reading for today comes from John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, and also verses 19 through 28. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord." Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. This is the Lord. Well, let us now turn to him again in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for the many ways that you minister to us by it. We thank you for revealing yourself to us, for pursuing us, for being light in the darkness. We thank you for the gift of your church, that you have provided a place for us to hear your word and confess our sins, receive absolution, and sing praises to you. We ask that you would bring healing and comfort, patience and assurance to all of those who are in need. We think of those who are suffering from illness or disease. Lord, we ask that you would be with them and that they might feel your presence. Lord, we also lift up all of those who are going through a difficult time right now, those for whom this season is difficult, those who have lost loved ones, those who are separated from loved ones. We ask that you would be with all of those who are lonely and anxious and depressed, for all of those who need to feel your comfort and peace, who need to feel your love. Lord, may you reveal yourself to them. As we continue to worship you this morning, we ask that you would quiet all distractions, that you would turn our attention to you and to your word. May you bless Pastor John as he proclaims your word to us. We bring all of this before you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen."
I'd like the congregation to rise as you're able for the reading of God's word. Isaiah chapter 61.
Thank you. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated for generations. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of the nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, for as the soil makes the sprout come up and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. If you thought it being the middle of December, it would be safe to not hear about Pastor John's garden, think again. After most people have put their gardens to bed, and I thought I had done the same, I noticed in one corner these little sprouts coming up. And we'd already had some frost, but they were green. It was some volunteer spinach that had come up from seeds that of some unharvested spinach. I'd let it go and let it go to seed, and it had fallen and had this nice little spinach patch going in the corner of the garden. Well, just because it's November doesn't mean you should stop having fun in the garden in Minnesota, right? So I dug it up. And I brought it inside, and I repotted it, and I put some lights over it, and it started growing. It kept growing. And we started eating it on our sandwiches and such, and it's still going. Sprouts in the snow, unlikely. This time of year, it's more often covered, the ground, and we don't see anything green. Except maybe for the evergreen tree, special exception. But it's a time when we don't see life. We see the opposite. We see the absence of it. It's gone. It's dead. And so it was with the people of Israel, the people of Judah. As Isaiah was prophesying ahead of his day of what would happen to them, because of their persistent turning their back on God, snubbing their nose, thumbing their nose, and disregarding His will for them, they would be cast out of their land, taken captive. The northern kingdom first to Assyria, and the southern kingdom later to Babylon. And the prophet Isaiah is given a message for them. First of all, preaching a message of correction, of condemnation for their sin, their persistent rebellion, but also looking ahead to when they would be in captivity, a message of comfort, a message of renewal, of return, of restoration, of hope. And in the midst, in the proclamation of this message, we are introduced to an individual, the servant of the Lord. He shows up a few times in the book of Isaiah, one of which he's referred to indirectly here as the Lord's anointed. In verse 1 of Isaiah 61, if you want to have your Bibles open, we'll be looking at this passage, this chapter, in three sections. The first from verse 1 up to about the middle of verse 3, focused on the servant. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. This word anointed is the Hebrew word Mashiach. It's where we get the word we use in English, Messiah. It means anointed one, one who's had oil poured on him. And this was something that was done to designate someone as a prophet at times, a priest, and also a king. The one who is chosen by the Lord, by Yahweh, God, in this case, to preach good news to the poor. Unless we think this is only speaking of economic, financial condition, we hear echoes of these words in the New Testament when Jesus proclaims in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Good news to the poor, those who realize they are not self-sufficient. And yes, there is sometimes connection between financial state of lacking. It's primarily talking about the spiritual state of lacking. Those who are poor, who realize they don't have any merit to stand before a righteous and holy God of their own. No merit of their own to stand. Those who are poor, those who are suffering in a condition of death, of a winter of sorts, who are in captivity, who have been taken from their promised land. And just to walk back of the history of God's people, remember, God chose a man by the name of Abram way back. Later changed his name to Abraham, and God made promises, a covenant to him. I'll bless those who bless you. You're going to make your nation great. He's going to give him a land, a place to live. You're going to be God's chosen, favored, special people, your descendants. Well, because of their perpetual breaking of the covenant, the descendants of Abraham have found themselves expelled from the land. They're no longer in this land flowing with milk and honey, living under the gracious kingship of God as their king. No, they weren't satisfied with God as their king. Give us a king during the time of Samuel. Give us a king of our own so we can be like the other nations. God said, all right, you can have a king. Just realize this is what it's going to mean. This can go okay if you serve me. Well, you have a king, but no, they didn't do it. They turned away from the Lord. And now the people that this message is intended for are living in a place where it looks like there's no life, there's no hope. They don't have their temple anymore to worship. They realize their current condition is of their own making. This is their bed, and now they are sleeping in it. And it's not very comfortable. When we realize we've blown it, then we're in a good position. A good position to hear good news. And that is what this servant has been anointed, has been chosen and given the Spirit to proclaim. Good news to the poor. To those who don't have anything to offer to God except their sin, there's good news. For those who are mourning, grieving, are brokenhearted, He's going to put the pieces of those hearts back together. To those who are captive to their own sin and the sin of others, He has a message of freedom, a release from the dark dungeons of our prisons. Yes, God does have concern for those who are physically imprisoned, but it goes beyond that. Because anyone locked behind bars, whether justly or unjustly, in the eyes of human courts, still has their own sin to deal with. And whether someone is behind bars or not, they can have freedom in Christ. So the Sovereign Lord has anointed this servant to proclaim a freedom which goes beyond physical bars and locks. The servant has given a message to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Verse 2. This is a reference of what was set out in the law of Moses, that every 50 years, every seven sevens, after the 49th year, a number of completeness. Seven is a number of completeness, seven times seven. This 50th year was to be a year of jubilee, where the land was not to be cultivated. People were to grow what sprouted up on its own, like my volunteer spinach, only more abundantly because of the Lord's blessing. They were to release people who had been slaves because of debt. It was kind of and people who had been pushed off their ancestral land due to whatever reason, financial woes. It was a reset of everything, that God's people might be free and able to flourish. We have no evidence that this was ever practiced. But it was a vision that God had given the people of what was to come ahead. A time of release, a time of freedom, a time of forgiveness of past sins and errors and the consequences of those. To proclaim this jubilee, this time of freedom, this time of redemption, this time of release, and a day of vengeance for our God, a vengeance of our God, for those who had oppressed God's people, there will be a day of reckoning. This year of the Lord's favor, it has two sides to it. For those who have been unjustly oppressed, and for the oppressors, God will set it right. This isn't a sort of a caricature of a Robin Hood, steal from the rich, give to the poor. God's sense of justice is not tethered to any popular political appropriation of the word justice. In Leviticus 19, verse 15, the Lord says this: "Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor justly." You're not to give special preference to the poor or rich, but judge justly. That is God's sense of justice, what is fair and good. He is the definer of it. And that day of favor will be one where those who have fallen out of favor have an opportunity to enjoy the Lord's blessing again. And the message continues: to comfort those who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, of oil of gladness instead of mourning. Ashes are a sign of sorrow, of mourning, of when something terrible has happened. You read in the Bible where someone will rip their clothes and they'll sit and they'll pour ashes on their head. When those who are mourning the death of a loved one or relative, they may go about with their hair unkempt, ashes, perhaps clothing torn, and they won't put on their lotion and oil to make their skin look good. They're not trying to make themselves look good here. But instead of those ashes, instead of not putting on the skin moisturizer, he's going to have them put on the oil of gladness, a crown of beauty, and be dressing up, a garment of praise. He's proclaiming a day that looks beyond the current bleakness of their situation. And so, this initial portion, the first few verses here, is focusing on the servant and what he's going to do, the redemption of the Lord, announcing this good thing. But for what purpose? Well, we find out in the next few verses. in the middle of verse 3 up to verse 9. Those who are redeemed are now sent on a mission. They are now empowered. Well, what are they going to be doing? Well, they're going to be displaying the splendor of the Lord, verse 3, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. It's echoing the psalmist says in Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. He lifted me out of the pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock, gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. When we are redeemed, it is for a purpose, not just for our own benefit, but for the benefit of others, to point to our Redeemer. And here we have it. They will be used as a display of God's splendor. These people who have blown it, these people who have wrecked their own lives, God is restoring. It's not about them, it's about Him and what He does and what He chooses to do through us. Verse 4, they will rebuild the ancient ruins. The ancient ruins, the city of Jerusalem was pulled apart. This was the crown, this was the capital of the great King David, and the place where his son Solomon built this wonderful temple as a place to worship the Lord. But then it got destroyed, torn down. The temple that replaced the tabernacle, the visual symbol, the location of God's presence among His people. God's presence being with the people. You don't want to be without God's presence. Like sheep without a shepherd, you're vulnerable. And that temple was torn down. God's presence. We're left on our own. That's a pretty scary thought when these people saw their temple torn down. But these people who've blown it, they're going to be recommissioned to rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. And catch this, aliens will shepherd your flocks, foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. The people God used to judge and bring discipline and punishment upon His erring people will now themselves be the servants of His people. The very people who came over and ruled over and sacked and pillaged are the ones who will be subservient to God's people, His redeemed people. But it's not to oppress these folks. Catch it in verse 6. A little twist. It's not just now, oh yeah, you were stepping on us, now we're going to step on you. No, it's not that. Look in verse 6. You will be called, these are the redeemed of the Lord, those he's rescuing out of their bondage and out of their brokenness. You will be called priests of the Lord, and you will be named ministers of the God, and you will feed on the wealth of the nations, and in their riches you will boast. You, God's people, are now to be a priest, a priesthood. A priest is one who stands between the people and God, who offers sacrifices, who is this link between a holy God and His sinful people. He's the one who offers the sacrifices. He's the one who's been set aside, anointed, chosen, purified, so that he can perform this function. Priests, they couldn't just go marching into the temple whenever they felt like that. They had to have elaborate rituals of cleansing, outward cleansing. And they had to do it over and over again. It involved the blood of animals and water and such. As compared now with the blood of the one true Lamb of God that cleanses the inside, that only has to be done once and was done. The priests, now, this redeemed people, are to be, for the nations, their way to be connected to this redeeming God. You will be named ministers of our God, verse 6, and you will feed on the wealth of the nations, and in their riches you will boast. The priests were to make their living, their living was to be supplied by the abundance that God blessed the whole nation with. They were to bring the tithe, the offering in, to support the priests. The priests were to dedicate their life, their work, their time to the worship ministry in the temple. And the people were to bring the wealth that God had blessed them with to share and support the livelihood of the priests and their families. And so, now these people, verse 7, who are living in shame, who are living in disgrace, not just individually, but as a whole people, their nation was disgraced. Everyone's looking down on them. They fell. They were the losers. They lost their place as this beacon of glory in the reign of David and Solomon in the region of God's favored chosen people to being captives in a foreign land. They were living in shame. But now they are to receive a double portion. Well, like second helpings of hot dish? Well, that's good too. No, double portion. This is inheritance talk. The oldest son in the family was to get a double amount of the share that was given to the other members of the family at the death of the father or the parents. And it was a position of responsibility to care for the rest of the family. He got a double portion of the firstborn son, a privileged position. Now the whole people are to get this double portion, this inheritance of the Lord, so that instead of disgrace, they can rejoice in what this gracious, forgiving, and redeeming God is promising them. And so they'll inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. Everlasting joy. Not the vain temporal pursuit of sin for a season, the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses, it says in the book of Hebrews, he didn't choose to live and enjoy the pleasures of sin in Egypt. Yeah, there's pleasure involved with sin. Otherwise people wouldn't do it, right? But it's passing, and it's shallow, and it's perverted, it's twisted. It's not the kind of joy that God intends for us to have. The kind of joy that's promised here in verse 7, an everlasting joy will be theirs. A joy of being free, a joy of being restored, restored in a right relationship with their God. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. Verse 8, in my faithfulness I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. He's had covenants made with them before, but it hasn't stuck because they broke their side of the deal. But he's promising here a new covenant, one which the prophet Jeremiah speaks of in verse chapter 31. In verse 31, and the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them. Keep that phrase in mind. So it declares the Lord, this is a covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. Where was it before? It was on tablets of stone on the outside, which had no power to change what's on the inside. It only stirs up the, you said don't, I will do. You say do, I won't. That's what the law written outside of us says on tablets of stone. That's what the effect it has on us. It shows us what's inside of us. But this covenant, it's not going to be written out there. It's going to be written in here. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. They're not going to be cast off. They're going to be in the presence of the Lord. They're not going to be exiles mourning in a foreign land. They will be in the presence of their God. They will be my people. That's a promise. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the greatest, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. It's not just for the wealthy, the rich, the influential. It's not just for the poor, to the exclusion of the rich. It's for all of them. "For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." The new covenant. The new covenant is made effective and made possible because of what? The forgiveness of sins. Which points us back to the beginning of this one upon whom the sovereign Lord has come, the one who has been anointed. He is the one who was planted like a seed in the ground to die and come forth as alive and bearing much fruit. He's the one who was crucified for you and me. Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ. The one upon whom the Spirit came at his baptism. Who John proclaimed, as Pastor Eric read earlier. The one who was pointed out by John. The one prophesied in the prophet Isaiah and throughout the whole of Scripture. It says, remember we pointed out that phrase in Jeremiah about the new covenant, "and though I was a husband to them." This is the one who died to make his bride beautiful and presentable on her wedding day. His bride, the church, his bride, you and I. Tammy and I had the blessing of going to a wedding yesterday, daughter of one of my cousins. It was a beautiful celebration. You couldn't have seen two young people more delighted to be in each other's presence, to be celebrating before God and their family and friends. A joyous event. It was wonderful to be a part of it. And that's the picture we have in the final two verses here. This servant comes and does his mission of reclaiming, of redeeming, of restoring. And he commissions those saved to go out to the nations, to be as a priest from between the nations and this redeeming God. And now we come back to the voice of the chosen anointed servant in verses 10 and 11. "I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." The beauty and the splendor of a couple dressed up for their wedding day and the celebration. That's the picture here of a God who is delighted to be with his redeemed, restored bride who has been made righteous and given the robe of righteousness to wear. "As the soil makes sprouts grow, come up, and a garden makes seeds grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations." Even here, with you and I, If your soul is feeling like barren, frozen ground, this is a word of the Lord for you and me, because He's the one who can warm it up and soften it and make it fertile ground for His word to take root and bear fruit. He's come once, and His promise is He's coming again. It's for people who are living in exile, for people who've blown it and are ready to receive a good word. It's good news. It's His news. It's Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that though we do not deserve it, You forgive us. And I pray, Lord, You'd grant us hope, that as our souls wrestle, that we struggle in despair with our own failures, that our redemption is not dependent on us getting our act together, but upon the act You performed at the cross. So let us trust in You and trust that You will use us as priests to those around us, and that we will be able to enjoy a wedding celebration one day that will never end. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen.
I invite you to rise as we sing our closing chorus, "Go Now in Peace." This benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Amen.